patience. You have persevered to the point that you've already had three lessons on perseverance. And the first was to keep running. Just keep going. Keep moving. There's one who has gone before us, and we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us run with endurance from Hebrews 12. Keep running. Just keep going. Keep moving. And I think that's something that's hard for us to feel like doing sometimes. We get to points in our life where we just feel like, you know what, I'd really just like to kind of take a break. That's not really an option in a long-distance race. You don't have the option of just kind of stopping and just putting it on pause. You know, time out. We're going to take a time out in our marathon now. And just, we'll do time in a minute, but everybody just kind of kept, no, you keep moving, keep going, keep running. And then we also saw that on this race together, because we have this cloud of witnesses surrounding us, and because we have other people that are running along with us, we can and should be conduits of God's comfort. That as He comforts us in our affliction, it's for a purpose. We read this in 2 Corinthians 1, that you are comforted so that you can comfort others with that same comfort with which you have been comforted. A little bit awkward language, but you get the point. He says it over and over. No, comfort, 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 comfort. And I feel like I can get the idea that I need to order my life in a way that is comfortable. And I don't think that's the same thing. I don't think our goal is to be as comfortable as possible. We are aliens. We're strangers. The place that we are going is our home. That's part of what gives us motivation to run, is that we're running home. We're running this race, and in the end, we're going to be home with Daddy. And that's what it's about. That's kind of the goal that we have, and that's what Christ had in His mind. As for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. We talked yesterday about how He kept obeying. He learned obedience, we read. He learned. Jesus learned. And that's a crazy thought in itself, that Jesus could learn anything, because Jesus is God, and He became man, 100% God, 100% man. And in His humanity, He learned obedience, we read, through the things He suffered. And He kept obeying all the way to the point of death. He gave everything He possibly could. He was completely obedient, emptied Himself. Took on the form of a bondservant, we read yesterday in Philippians 2. So these are things that all are a part of this perseverance as we think of running and comforting one another along the way. And we need to do it according to the rules. And today's question I have for you is one that has a lot of different answers. When I was in premarital counseling, because Michelle and I were at Emmaus Bible College, and they require that you had a certain number of premarital counseling sessions before you could announce your engagement. And again, I mentioned, I think, yesterday that, oh, all these rules, this is so restrictive. Seriously, they tell you have to have a certain number of counseling sessions before you can say you're engaged, before you can wear a ring, even on your dorm floor? Well, no, maybe you can wear it on your dorm floor, but you can't wear it public. Really? I mean, this seems so almost oppressive. And yet, it was for the purpose of protecting your reputation, the reputation of the person that you would say you're engaged to, the reputation of the school. All these things are wrapped up in that it's a big deal. And that's what they were saying, is this is such a big deal, we want you to get it right. We want you to have the best possible start you can have. And so, here's the expectation. You need to have a certain number of premarital counseling sessions. And one of the things that we looked at, I don't even remember what the material was, the specific material, but the concept was that there are multiple ways to build intimacy. That there are ways that you can build intimacy with another person. And of course, in my mind, I think, okay, well, there's one. Yeah, I can think of one way. But other than that, what else is there? You know? And so it kind of got me thinking, oh, there are. There's a lot of different ways so that you can be close to someone. You can have a closeness. So somebody shout one out. Yeah. You can be a good listener. You can listen to the other person so that you understand kind of what's in their mind. Communication has multiple steps. You have a thought in your head. That's one step. It has to come out your mouth. You form it into words. That's step two. Those words are heard by the other person. That's three. After they hear the words, they interpret the words. That's four. Then they formulate some sort of a response to the words to show that they're actually kind of like a tennis match. You hit the ball and then they're, okay, all right, now I'll hit it back. And then you hit it over and you hit it back. You're having a conversation. And they have in their mind, so that's like step five, is that they have then heard the words, they interpret the words. Step six is they form a response in their mind. Step seven, they say their response to you, and then the ball's back on your side. There's a whole bunch of steps to communication, and part of it, a huge part of it, is listening to what the other person is saying, not just thinking in my mind, okay, I said this really good thing a minute ago, and I really want to come up with another good thing to say. He's still talking. Okay, I have time to think. What is the next good thing I want to give to this person? How can I gift to them my wisdom today? That's not what it's about. It's let's meet together. Let's have a discussion, a dialogue, an interaction that's meaningful. And part of that, very key part of that, is to listen. And so when you listen to the other person and they listen to you, then you can be close in the discussion that you're having. It doesn't mean that you agree necessarily. You might be on opposite sides of this topic. Say the topic is the best sports team in Iowa, and you have the two differing opinions, and yet you can give an informed and somewhat educated opinion of this is why this team's better. Well, you know what? I think I see what you're saying there. He had a really good game last game, but that's not the way he usually plays. Look at his stats. The guy, he doesn't even make his three free throws. And so you can still have a dialogue where you're still having this. We're on the same topic. We're thinking along the same lines, even if you don't quite agree on the fundamental. Yeah, this is no, they're not really better. This team's better, and here's why. You can still have that. That aspect of being close, in that you're on the same topic, and you both can actually enjoy it if it's done in a respectful way, and in a that you're trying to talk about something that you're really that you really care about. And so as you listen to the other person on this topic that you really care about, and they listen to you on this topic that you really care about, maybe it's raising children. And you have the idea that the most loving thing you can do for that person is prepare them, even from a very young age, for independence. And independence. You're trying to make them able to function on their own. And that certainly, I said this earlier this week, that's a goal of child rearing. I agree with that. That when you shoot them out, you want them to stay straight. You want the arrow to be fletched just exactly right, the fletching all right, and it flies straight and hits the target. And yet, there's a point at which you let go. And so there, yes, you have to be, the child has to be able to function on his own in a sense. And yet at the same time, the home is a nurturing environment. It's the place where they learn to submit to authority. And so there are boundaries that are set so that they run up against the boundary and say, you know what, that's not the way that we do things in this family. That's not going to fly. We need to fix this. We need to address this. And so maybe the perspective is more, well, no, this is the, we are, our chief value is that this home is a unique place where you can be cultivated, almost like in a greenhouse. So it is, yes, it's limited. Yes, you're not able to do all the things that your friends are doing, but here's the purpose. Here's the focus, is we're trying to, in the short amount of time that we have, to pour into you, this is what is the type of life that honors Christ. And so to do that, we're pulling in. And so you could see how the both values are kind of there, and yet you can talk about the topic and have a difference in opinions, and yet you're still kind of in the same, in the same place. And as you talk, you might start to see, I could see where that person's coming from. And so you can become closer in your thinking. That's one area of being close to someone, that your thinking, even if you don't agree on every detail, you're thinking about the same topic and you're listening for their, for where they're coming from, trying to see the value, trying to see the maybe common ground. And you can get closer to someone else in that area of thinking as you listen. Excellent example. What else? Another way you can be close. praying together. I didn't realize this until I went through that curriculum, but praying is something that draws us together. Very often I'll rise from my knees, as it were, or open my eyes. We've been praying together, and I just want to embrace the person. And it feels like, okay, and the next thing you do is you give them a hug, and then off they go. It is an act that can bring us so close together, because I'm going with you to come boldly before the throne of grace so that I can receive mercy. That means realizing, God, I deserve something. I deserve judgment for my sin, rather, deserves judgment. And I understand that. And yet your son bore my judgment. He bore your wrath in my place. And so I come to you and you give me mercy. And I realize that I need mercy when I fall, when I stumble, when I sin. And if we confess our sins, this is 1 John 1, and if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when I'm in the presence of another person, as that is happening, that is a very close place. It's as though they're going to their Father. They're coming in. It's as though they're prostrating themselves in His presence, and they're saying, "Hey, you come along too. I want you to be here for this." That's a pretty close thing. And so, whether it's confession of sin, whether it's sharing a concern that's very close to your heart. Some of the most I've told you, I think earlier this week, that my wife and I, taken on something together where we're trying to love this person, be people helpers. You know, I mentioned I want to be a people helper. That's what I want to be about, because that's what I see Jesus doing, is that He's interested in people, and humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death on a cross. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. He had other people in mind. All through His life, and most of all, He wanted to please His Father. So I want to please my Heavenly Father by loving people. And as my wife and I have tried to love people together, to pour into these people in different settings, it's been time on our knees just saying, "God, we don't know what to do next in this. We know that this is a big deal. We long for You to change the direction that this person is going. We want to be a part of change for the better in this person's life." And that was a big picture thing for me, to come to that. And the way that I came there was in this, in these times of prayer, together before the Lord. It's something that very much brought my wife and I closer together, to feel that closeness. We just went to God together. And something that He taught us in that time was, we want to be a part of change for the good in the life of this other person. And it's not something that you can just say, okay, well, this is the form, and this is the, here's my method. I'm just going to do this every time, and that's the most loving thing for the, no, it changes over time, because I'm trying to do the best thing I can for the other person. That's what love is doing the highest good, wanting the highest good, and trying to achieve the highest good for that person. I mentioned yesterday, it could be sharing financially, it could be withholding financial fellowship, it could be spending time, it could be saying, you know what, a lesson you need to learn is that there's all kinds of different responsibilities that each of us has, and I have to fulfill those responsibilities, and because of that, I can't spend time with you. But I'm telling you that because I love you, because I care about you, and because I'm trying to include you in my life. I'm not trying to push you away. I'm saying, let me make time for you, but let me show you this is what I can give, this is what I can't give, all with that big picture, that big perspective of, I'm trying to do the best thing for you. I want to be a part of change in your life for good, to help you on this road. And so that can be another area of building intimacy, is trying to say to someone else, it's hard. You know, these are hard discussions to have sometimes, but I want your best, and this is what I'm able to contribute towards that. Here's what I can give. And thinking in my own mind, what am I able to give? How can I structure this so that I fulfill my other responsibilities and yet am able to reach out to this person who is genuinely hurting, is genuinely needing something? How can I be a part of God meeting that? And maybe it's just by praying. Maybe that's the most I can do. The best I can do is just to pray for them and allow that God leave room for Him to use someone else. I've been reading a book, listening to a book this week called Red Sea Rules. It's 10 rules that this author got from thinking through the encounter of the children of Israel at the Red Sea and how God brought them there and then brought them through it. And one of the things that the author brings out is to leave room for God. And you hear that. I'm sure you've heard that before. At least I hope you would have heard that before in relation to vengeance. That vengeance is mine. I will repay. You don't go to your enemy and say, I am God's hand of judgment. Hiya! There. Taking care of it. It doesn't work that way. Because revenge is not that simple. You go to get revenge, you better take a shovel and be planning to dig twice as long as you were planning to. Because you've got to dig a grave for him, and then you've got to dig a grave for yourself too. Revenge does not satisfy. It is an empty promise. You get to the end of The Princess Bride, and Inigo Montoya is like, well, now what? I spent my whole life wanting to kill this guy, and now I've killed him and lost my purpose in life. No, revenge doesn't work that way. It doesn't satisfy. It doesn't fulfill. God says, leave room for me with that. And he also says, leave room... that we see in the account of the children of Israel coming to the Red Sea, Moses says, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord. Watch this. God's going to act. And part of the reason he knew that is because there's no other way. He's brought us to this place, and then there's no safe way all the way around us. We're on this little island with God's enveloping presence. God surrounded them, and then he opened the sea. God did it, and God brought them through. And so I think sometimes as we strive to help other people, and again, this is a little bit of a rabbit trail, but something that I think is helpful as we try to be closer to other people is that we've got to leave room sometimes for God to work. Leave room to say that I see a need is not exactly the same thing as I'm the person to meet that need. Does that make sense? You can see a need without being the right person to meet that need. But I do think that very often what we see is and has to do with the area in which we are gifted. And so if you see a need, then it's likely that if it's not in that specific situation, maybe it's another situation that God has that type of work for you to do. So be aware of that. Don't ignore it. But also leave room for the fact that you might not be the person to meet that need. But maybe somebody else is supposed to be the one who comes and is close to them as they walk through pain, walk through suffering. Another way to be close to someone is to join them as they strive in the midst of trials, in the midst of difficulties. You just come alongside them and say, hey, can I bring you a meal tonight? I know you had a rough day at work. I know you don't have a baby in your house, but that's because you guys are, you haven't been able to have kids. You've been trying for 20 years. And it's just that there are things like that that you can do. You can step into their life and walk with them through difficult times. And that's another way of being close. Other ways you can be close. So we've had in your thinking, and then in praying, so spiritually you can be close to someone else. I think of physical intimacy. That's another way to be close, and something that it's both. You want to not withhold it when it's done rightly, but you also want to guard it because it's something that so often can lead to other other types of closeness. The physical closeness, there's a for high schoolers, so there's people, not in a marriage context, but with people who aren't married to one another, and yet have the longing, have the desire for sexual intimacy, girls play at sex for love, and guys play at love for sex, is the phrase. And the idea is, this is what I want out of it. I want to get I want to achieve this, and what I'm going to do is to do this other thing so that I get what I really want. Because what I really want is this closeness for women that, well, I want to be close, and the guy just wants to be fulfilled physically. And so there's that tension, and the two go together, and that is I'm talking about it kind of in a backward sort of way, because that's not the time, it's not the place, it's not the design that God has for that wonderful closeness. that you can experience in the right context, in the right time. And the two can actually be a motivating thing. When you think of it as in an appropriate way, that women wanting to be close, to feel close to the wife, to her husband, can then give to him something that she knows that he wants to, something that he desires. And then the husband, knowing that his wife is willing to please him in this way, wanting to please her as well, and to offer himself to, you know what, let's talk. You like to go to the mall. Let's go to the mall. And you're willing to do that because of the bigger relationship, not because you like walking through 31 or, you know, it's not a Rue, you know, Rue 21 or whatever it is. You're not looking for that part of it. You're saying to the person, I love you so much. I want to be with you and not just for my fulfillment. It's that I want to give to you. And that's what the best relationships are the ones that are based on giving. And we see that again in our perfect example, Jesus Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give. It's the giving. That's the focus. That's where real fulfillment comes. Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that's a way that you can feel close to someone as well, is that how can I give to this person? And if you are a giver, and have been a giver in any context, you know how wonderful it is to give a birthday present and to see the person, their eyes light up because, oh, this is so great. Thank you so much. This gift proves that you know me. People will give me like food or coffee or something like that. And I think it's not something I have to find a place for on a shelf. It's not something that I have to try to shove into my drawer that's already overloaded. It'll be gone in 2 weeks. This is great. I love this. But it just shows that person knows me to the point that they know this is the type of gift that I would appreciate. Other people, I'm sure, would appreciate much more something they could hang on their wall and say, hey, that's something my friend gave me. We have artwork in our house is done almost exclusively. The artwork that we have on the wall has been done by people who are in our assembly. And that's a sweet thing to be able to point, hey, you know Rebecca, right? Yeah, she painted that. Wow, that's great. I didn't even know she'd be. Oh, yeah, she's amazing at painting it. So that's the type of thing that another area that you can build intimacy is by giving. And it's not always just giving gifts. It might be giving time or giving words of affirmation or all these ways that you can show that other person is more important than you are. These are all areas in which you can grow close. And knowing that, you ought to focus on the relationships that you have been given, and guard those in a sense, and not just treat every relationship equally and say, well, you know, my marriage is the same as my relationship with my children is the same as my relationship with my brothers and sisters at the assembly is the same as my relationship with my brothers and or with my fellow employees. There are distinctions, and those should be observed. But my heart always should be to give in a way that's appropriate to the context. I'm looking to give of myself, to be to spend and be spent. Today, I'd like to look at Psalm 37. These are verses I'd like us to read together. Just a couple verses from Psalm 37. Because as I think of being close, I was trying to think of how to communicate this last aspect of perseverance, and I was thinking fixing our eyes on Jesus, because that's what it's about. It's about Jesus, and it's about us being close to Him. That's how you run the race right, is that you do it the way that the author of our faith did it, and that is to be in tune, to be intimately acquainted with His Father's will. And for that to be the only thing he wanted. Zeal for your house has consumed me. I delight to do your will, O God. He wanted to do this thing, even when it was being tortured to death on a cross. I'm so glad to do this for you, God, because I love you so much. And there's that closeness, that intimacy. I was walking down the hill, as I said, I was trying to think of how do I describe this. I was walking down to the athletic field yesterday, and it's a decently steep grade. We were just walking down the side of the hill, not on the road. And I'm holding on to my 3-year-old's hand. And the reason I'm holding her hand is not because she can't do it herself. She could do it herself. But sometimes she trips. And if she tripped on that hill, my concern was that she wouldn't just kind of catch her balance, but would then also, her head would go, she'd go head first kind of down the hill and maybe catch herself on her hands or maybe even bonk her head, that it would be, that she would be injured in a way that may be worse than if we were walking on grass or somewhere else. And so I'm holding her hand because of the danger, because of the increased risk. I'm holding her hand. And that was when I realized that's how I want to say it. That's what I think what encapsulates this last point is that I want to be hand in hand with my Savior as I run this race. And the reason is because my 3-year-old isn't able to do it all by herself. She can't protect herself from injury. She's weak in that way and needs to have help from somebody who's bigger, somebody who's stronger, somebody who has a lot more ballast, so that if she falls, I can, no, I'm doing all right because I've got a pretty good base right here. And she can then rely on me. And that's what I want to do with my Savior Jesus Christ. That as I'm running this race, I get to parts that are difficult, rocky terrain. It's pretty steep here. And the key is to be close to someone who's gone the path before and can catch you so that you don't fall headlong. That's what we read in Psalm 37. Let's read this together about the righteous man. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. All day long, he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. I would have expected, let's go backwards through those verses. I would have expected it to end with, all day long, he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Because he's blessed. The righteous man has this, has food. I haven't seen him begging bread. He's blessed. But what it says is his descendants are a blessing. And we mentioned that yesterday, I think, that we're blessed in order to be a blessing. That we're this, and the day before, we're conduits of God's blessing. And so I love that it says, and his descendants are a blessing. It's not just that, hey, his descendants, they're born with a silver spoon in their mouth, or, you know, they don't ever have to worry about earning money because mom and dad, you know, worked really late hours and now they have all the money and more money than they could ever spend. No, they're a blessing. They are giving. That's what is true of their descendants. In addition to being blessed, they are a blessing. It's coming through them and touching other lives. All day long, he is gracious and lends. And then in verse 25, he's been on this race for a while. I've been young, and now I'm old. I've been around, I've seen the way things work, and the principle is that if you are righteous, then you are given of God what you need. And I think we have to be careful, because the Israelites were given as an example to us. This is a physical example of an eternal truth, that if they would obey God, it started with Abraham. Abraham, you follow me, and I'm going to bless you. Abraham took a step, blessed him. Took another step, God blessed him. He took another step, God blessed him. He kept walking, and every step, he got richer and richer and richer. He had so much in the way of physical blessing, and it's a picture to us of God's relationship with the one who will follow his way. He will experience blessing. And yet in our lives, I have been young and now I'm old. I have not seen the righteous forsaken. I have been young and I'm not as young as I was. And I've seen dozens of men lined up to have their throats cut just because they're Christians. And that doesn't fit with this verse real well. Wait a second. Not only did they not get food, they're going to get killed in just a minute. That doesn't fit. What's going on? Well, what's the bigger picture? The worst thing that man can do to me is to send me right to my Father. Give me a shortcut so that I don't have to continue running this race that's difficult, that has trials. And so in the grand scheme of things, the ending is good. And yet the path does have bumps and it has obstacles. And that's, you know, that, so okay, so yeah, there's an exception. But the principle is that God provides for us, and one of those ways is he can provide a way for us to get to him quicker. And that's all right. Whoever he wants to do that for, who am I to say, God, what are you thinking? And that's the answer that Job got. That's the answer that's in Romans 9 when we talk about, okay, but wait a second. Does that mean if God chooses me, does it mean that he doesn't choose other people, or that he chooses for other people not to be with him? How does that work? Guess what? Not qualified. Unqualified right here. Can't make that. I'm not the one to make that call, and I'm so glad that I'm not. Because I don't understand why he would call me, why he would choose me. And yet, I know he has. And so, So the righteous, though, are provided for. And this is the pattern that the psalmist has seen. I've been young, now I'm old. God gives to his sons and to his daughters, to his righteous ones. And then in verse 1, when he falls, he will not be hurled headlong because, and this is the picture, the Lord is the one who is holding his hand. The Lord holds my hand, and so I know that when I trip, I'm not going to fall and unrecoverable, you know, bonk my head and get knocked out. No, he's got my hand. It's not pleasant to fall, but the one who is able to sustain me has a hold of my hand. Verse 20 of Jude, verses 20 and 21. Let's read these out loud together. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Wait a second. I thought we were supposed to be anxious for nothing. Well, we are. But that is, we're anticipating. We're looking forward to it so much that we couldn't look forward to it anymore, eternal life. There are days when I really look forward to eternal life, to realizing eternal life. And the older you get, I think the more that's true, that there are days, there are moments maybe where you, oh. And as I go through trials, as I go through struggles, things that I wouldn't have picked for myself, there are definitely moments where I say, I'm ready. I'm ready to go. But I am so comfortable that I would be lying if I said that that's the way I feel all the time. It's not true. And in fact, probably not even most of the time. So this is an admonition to my heart, to my life. Am I looking forward? Am I looking towards that completion, the actual realization of that intimacy with Christ, where I'm actually in his very presence? Or am I kind of okay with, this world isn't, I mean, it's bad, but it's not as bad as it could be yet. And just kind of satisfied apart from him. And I think that's the key, is that we can enjoy these things. We should enjoy volleyball tournaments, and we should enjoy the food that we eat, and we should enjoy the beauty of God's creation, cursed as it is by the fall. We should enjoy all these things. But we should enjoy them while holding always to the hand of our Father. Holding his hand, hand in hand, close. And it says, keep yourselves in the love of God. That sounds like a tall order. How do I keep myself? I thought that was something he did. Doesn't he keep me? Well, in an ultimate and an eternal sense, of course he keeps us. It's not my power that saves or that ensures my salvation, ensures my perseverance any more than it's my power that saves me. That's ludicrous to think that I could do something in order to ensure my own salvation. God's the one who gives that, and he's the one who is powerful to keep me. What this is saying is, what is my response to him? Am I staying in that truth? Am I resting in that truth? Am I living in that truth? Do I believe? Am I living like I am in the love of God. I've got to keep my eyes. That's what's so precious to me. One of the many things that's precious to me about our breaking of bread meeting is that it is a day, it's a weekly time for me to be reminded of my need for a Savior every single day. And I can remember His love and that it has been poured out upon me to the point that I am enveloped in it. I can keep, in that way, keep myself in that love, that I'm with Him. He is with me. I am His. He is mine. He's the vine. I'm the branch connected to that vine. I am with the living God, and I'm experiencing daily His love waiting for my eternal home. Walking, running in this race set before me, keeping myself, keep yourselves in the love of God. And then in Romans 14, thinking of this idea of holding on to His hand as we run. Who are you to judge? Let's say this together. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. This context, Romans 14, is talking about people who say, I am not going to eat food that is sacrificed to idols. I'm not going to eat meat because it might have been sacrificed to idols, so I'm just not going to eat it. Other people would say, the idols are nothing. I'm not concerned about that because they, when they offer it to something that these people don't even understand what they're doing. I'm just eating meat that is something that God's provided, and so I'm just going to eat it. And there's these two sides, and they're both connected to Jesus Christ. And the author is saying, don't divide over that. The person who doesn't eat, he does it to the Lord. The person who does eat, he does it to the Lord. So these people, even though it's opposite sides of this conscience issue, they're both doing what they do to the Lord. So you worry about yourself. Don't worry about that other person. And to his own master, he stands or falls. Don't look at that fellow servant that you have. You're both servants of the Lord. And say, that person should be doing this. That person should be doing that. In this conscience issue. Now, this isn't talking about sin. And saying, oh, don't worry about sin. Don't say that sin is sin. Don't call sin sinful. Just whatever that person wants to do is fine. Whatever you want to do is fine. Everything's fine. It doesn't matter. That's not the context. And that's how... that's how this verse and others have been misused in our non-judgmental, except for always against God's will, society. It feels as though, well, if it's something God wants, well, no, that's definitely, you judge that and you say it's worthless, and then the only thing that matters is man's wisdom. And that's not the context. The context is two brothers who are trying to please the Father, and they understand different, the same topic, they come down on other side, on opposite sides. And yet, what the author is saying is it doesn't matter which side you're on. It matters why you're doing what you're doing for conscience' sake. And if you violate your conscience, then you are sinning. So it is a big deal. Even that not eating or eating, that can become a sin if you know you're supposed to do the other, and yet you persist in the one. And so do pay attention to it. Do be careful. But in the grand scheme of things, and this is such a comforting thought to my heart, it's the master to whom I stand or fall. It's not these other people, because I can't please people. I can't make everyone happy all the time. Sometimes it feels like I can't make anyone happy all the time. And it's not my job. That's what's so freeing. That's not my job. My job is to serve others by obeying my master. And it's to my own master I stand or fall. And look, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. He's got a hold of my hand, and he's able to make me stand. Oh, man, I just feel like my legs are cut out from under me. Nope, you're standing up. You are going to stand. He is able to make me stand. Watch this. Let's go back to Jude. Just a second. Oh, before we get to Jude, let's do this real quick. So the idea of standing and falling on your face. Can you think of someone in the Bible, there were multiple people, who fell on his face, fell on her face in the presence of the Lord, or at the expression of the presence of the Lord. John mentioned one yesterday, I think, in one of his messages. Can you think of someone who fell on their face? Yeah. Moses fell on his face. That's right. Who else? Isaiah. Now, I thought Isaiah too, but I couldn't find the reference. So I'm not saying you're wrong. I'm not saying you're wrong, but I would have said Isaiah as well. That would have been one of my first answers. Yeah. Joshua's another one. Fell on his face when the angel of the Lord came to him and talked to him. Somebody else.
John,
that's right. John on the island of Patmos. Let's look at these others. There are several. And we won't go to all the verses, but the reference is there. What I saw, this is just a quick search, and if you take issue with me, you wouldn't be the first. I'm not saying it's an exhaustive list. I'm not saying that every instance was for sure. This is God's presence as opposed to an angel sent by God. But the idea being, what happens when a man finds himself in the presence of God or the expression of God's glory? Abram, on his face. Moses, on his face. Joshua, on his face. Manoah and his wife, on their faces. Ezekiel, twice, on his face. On his face. The disciples at the transfiguration, on their face. The lepers, and there's two of these. That was fascinating to me. The one, when he comes and asks, in Luke 5, he comes and he's on his face. Lord, please heal me. The one, the only one who remembers to come and say thank you. Even though Jesus didn't tell him to come say thank you, he told him to go show himself to the priest. But he accepted the thanks anyway. I don't know. It's just interesting to me that he did say thank you, but he wasn't told to say thank you. He was told to go show himself to the priest. But this guy comes and he's singled out. This Samaritan, the one who isn't even an Israelite, he's the one that remembered to come and to thank the Lord Jesus for his healing. John, we said that on the island of Patmos. Elders, can you imagine elders falling down, and that's a good thing? We had one of our older people fall down last night. It's not seen as a good thing. That's not a good thing when someone falls, and if you think of injury. But these elders who are before the throne of God, the 24 elders, they fall down. And the four living creatures. It's crazy enough to try to imagine what these creatures look like. And then they're falling down. It seems like multiple times in 7:11, 11:16, 19:4, all these, they're falling down. That is what is the, that's the common occurrence in the presence of Almighty God. Back to Jude 24. Let's read this out loud together. Don't miss this. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. Did you catch it? To make you stand, not just through the storms of life, to make you stand in the presence of his glory. Glory. Man can't do that. That's not a man thing to do. Man falls on his face in the presence of God's glory. But he makes us stand in the presence of God's glory. I can't do that. Have you seen me? No, but really, do you know what I'm like? I am someone who's broken. I have a story that it's not like anybody else's story. And that's the lie that the accuser of the brethren tells us. I had a thought that entered my mind in the middle of the night, and it was really hard to get rid of. And the thought had to do with, something like, well, not you, because, you know, you're sinful. I don't even remember the details, but I remember it being very difficult for me to dismiss it from my mind. And at the same time, feeling like this isn't the type of thought that a son of God should have. And yet I can't even make my mind in the kind of half awake stupor. I can't even make my mind go to, I'm a child of God. I'm going. And eventually I got there, but just, it was a struggle. It was a fight. And that's what the accuser of the brethren, the devil, that's what he'll do, is he'll say, you're not worth it. You're nothing. And what I would say is, yeah, I'm not anything special apart from Christ. But with him, he is holding my hand. I am going to stand in the presence of God's glory. Something these giants of the faith did not do. They fell on their faces. And in heaven, people fall on their faces. But God is the one who is able to make me stand. And I will stand because my master is holding my hand. That's a beautiful thing. That's a precious thought. And it's not because of anything that's good in me. It's not that I've earned it or that I've, of course I'm going to stand because I'm that good. No, I need a Savior. And that Savior is able to make me stand in the very presence of God's glory. So as we conclude, my prayer for each of us is that we would keep running, that we'd follow that pattern that the author and perfecter of faith has set for us, that we would continue to comfort one another with that comfort we've received from God, and in that way encourage one another along this path of this race, that we keep obeying, that we would do it right away, immediately, that we would do it cheerfully, with a good attitude, without complaining, without arguing, that we would do it completely, all the way, finish the job, and that would be the way that we do it every single time. Whatever it is that our Father asks us to do, whatever He leads us to do, that we would fulfill that will of our Father because we delight, as our Savior does, we delight to do His will. And in all of these things, that we would understand that we are close to the Father. And that if He ever feels far away, He's not the one who moved. And He has told us to draw near to Me, and I will draw near to you. You don't ever have to worry about whether God's going to want you to come closer to Him if you feel yourself far away. If you sin, there is a distance. It's right for you to feel a distance from God if you've sinned. Not because you've lost that place as His son or daughter. Not because you've been thrown away or cast out. You're still a part of the Lord Jesus. But sin separates. It's what it does. And so then you have a choice. Am I going to cling to the sin, or am I going to cling to the one who offers me His hand, who holds me in His hand? Jesus said in John 10 my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. So we're in the hand of Jesus Christ. And then He said, as though that wasn't enough, He said, and my Father, who is greater than all, has given them to me, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. We are as safe as we possibly can be in the hand, close to the one who has given Himself for us. And so you never have to wonder about, well, yeah, it's been a while though. I feel like I was walking with God maybe a month ago or a year ago or 5 years ago or 5 minutes ago, but it doesn't feel like He probably wants me back. Yeah, that's the accuser of the brethren. Dismiss that thought, because God says, the truth is, draw near to Me and I will draw near to you. Would you draw near to Him with me right now? Father in heaven, we thank You that You have shown us what it means to persevere, and that You have done it in the person of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we have in Him our perfect example of obedience, of steadfastness, of setting His face like a flint to accomplish the will that You had for Him, though it meant untold suffering and heartache. No one has suffered like our Lord Jesus Christ. And no one else can offer to us that closeness to You. We thank You that the one who was far came near, so that we who were far could be brought near by the blood of Christ. What a precious thought to be close to the Father, laying our head, as it were, on Your breast, and discerning what it is that Your heart sounds like. Loving what You love, learning to love what You love, learning to hate what You hate, being close to You. Father, it's my prayer for each of us. As we leave, we probably have felt close to You at some point during this week. Maybe we feel very close to You right now. And it's very likely that we will stop feeling close or stop feeling as close. And when we do, I pray that you would help us to remember the truth, that you would bring it to mind, and that we would remember that it doesn't matter what we feel like. The truth is not something that's determined by our feelings, and that we don't have to follow our hearts. We can lead our hearts. We can lead our hearts back to you, because you desire to be close to us, and you have done everything necessary to make that possible. I pray that for each of us, we would be close to you today. Maybe there's one here who hasn't entered into that relationship with you. He's not your son. She's not your daughter yet. And yet we know from even from these verses that we've looked at that you desire that. And I pray that you would lead them into that closeness, that fellowship, and that there would be a continuing as well, Father, that you would help each of us to persevere in the race that is set before us, that we would run in such a way that we would win, because you are worthy of our best. We want to give it for your sake, in your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.